All right, turn to Philippians chapter 4 first. I want to show you one. Well, I'll tell you what, we know that one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't like to use the which strengthens me, who strengthens me. But I do want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to look at two verses. And then I'll explain why we're doing this, where we're going, and hopefully it will be a blessing. The more we get into it, of course, it becomes just a little bit better as it goes along. In chapter 15, of course, the Great Resurrection chapter talks about a lot of different things besides just the resurrection of Christ. It also talks about our futures and how our bodies will be changed. It talks about the fact that Christ, when he rose from the dead, won the victory over death. In verse 56, of course, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, because the law of God shows us the sinfulness of sin, how far-reaching it is, the ultimate results of sin. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, and that's one of the key words in our study. Throughout the studies, the word victory, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, I can do all things. And obviously that refers to things that God desires that we do. I mean, I can't climb, you know, up on top of the Empire State Building and say, I'm going to jump off this thing and I'm going to live because I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. When I hit the ground, I don't think I'm going to survive that. What do you think, Mary? That's not going to be pretty. How's the old saying going? It's not the fall that kills you, it's a sudden stop. Yeah. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Steadfast means to be seated and settled firmly situated, unmovable. A little bit more intense than the word steadfast, it means totally immobile and motionless. Always abounding, exceeding requirements, overflowing, you could call it overdoing. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And of course, we are not to be weary in well-doing, for we will reap in due time if we faint not. You ever thought about how some people, maybe you are one of these people, some people, when they go through hard times, it's almost like they're unfazed. I'm talking about things that are really, really difficult. I know you've seen people like it. You wonder, I don't know how in the world they are tolerating the situation that they're enduring. I have had countless people over the last 40 years that have said to me, I don't know how you and your wife survived the death of your 18-month-old daughter. That'd be one little example. I didn't endure it that good. I mean, I had a really hard time. Barbara did better than I did. But some say, I could have never survived that. Obviously, they don't know that because they haven't gone through it. If you go through it, God will get you through it if you trust him. But some have endured unbelievable hardships, and they still keep on going, and they're still able to praise God in the process. Others, on the other hand, I'm talking about Christians now. Others, the smallest little obstacle becomes a major deal. Met people like that? I mean, every itty-bitty, huh?
I see more like that.
Oh, definitely. I mean, the smallest little thing, you'd think the world was coming to an end. Well, there are some that don't let anything stop them. Others are halted in their tracks by anything and everything. So the question I want us to begin to answer tonight is, how do we handle adversity? No matter what it is. I mean, it can be adversity in the home, it can be at work, it can be physical things, those kinds of adversities. It can be issues with friends, issues with other family members. I don't have to really tell you much about what adversity is. You can come up with your own, I'm sure. Another question I want us to answer, but while we get as we get started tonight, is how's your life right now? As the old saying goes, how is life treating you? Let's say we were to take a test, and the scale was 1 to 10, but we're only going to hit 3 of the numbers. The first number, number 1, maybe you would say, my life is a 1, 10 being the best, 1 being the worst, and your answer is, I tell you what I'd like to do. Here's how life is for me right now. I'd like to turn around and run and not look back. How's that? Is your life that bad? So far, so good. How about a 5? Well, I'm feeling a little bit discontented, and I'd like to switch to something a little fresher and a little newer. Instead of a 10, let's do an 8. How's life? Well, that's pretty good. I mean, 8's pretty good, 8 out of 10. But there are one or two things in my life I'd like to see change, little things I'd like to see change. So you'll have to answer the question, how is life for me right now? The first thing I want us to nail down are techniques of perseverance. It applies to, you can apply this, these techniques to any situation in life, whether it be someone that's young, that's entering into a new marriage, or someone's got a new job, or someone's going to begin a new hobby, or you fill in the blank. Anything that you face in life that's going to involve a process, you can apply this. It also will help us know how to tackle bad situations and turn them around for good. Because again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. And I know Paul is specifically talking about victory over death, but certainly if we have victory over death through Christ, we can expect victories in other areas because Christ did promise us an abundant life, did he not? All right, the Ortlands said this. They said, take our career in Christian ministry. And my answer to that would be, no, thank you. I already have one. And it's got enough issues. Take our career in Christian ministry. We've had 36 years so far, and sometimes we wouldn't have given you a nickel for the whole blooming business. Now, remember, this couple, Ray and Ann Ortland, they started a ministry called Renewal Ministries. They were involved in revivals. They would work with young churches. They worked with married couples. They were on the radio. They traveled about, did a lot of good work, okay, for a lot of years. And yet, even them, after 36 years, said there were times, no doubt, that we wouldn't have given you a nickel for the whole blooming business. There was a time when the entire governing board of our church was against our remaining as pastor. The whole board wanted him out of the pastorate. He said there was another time when a few people got long lists of signatures petitioning our removal. Now, I've had that happen to me. They didn't want me out. They wanted to corner me on issues they disagreed with. And so that Sunday morning when I stood up in the pulpit, and I'd heard the Wednesday night before, there were some circulating a petition. I hadn't seen that many in Sunday school for months and months and months and months. Exactly what they wanted to corner me about, I have no idea. We had a youth man we had hired turned out to be disloyal, and that was the beginning of the dismantling of the church that God was blessing beyond what we could have ever imagined. And rather than go into a long, drawn-out fight, I resigned right then and right there. I see you didn't have to do that. You could have done it constitutionally. Now, if I had to do it over with, now that I'm 35 years later, I would have fought. Because there was no reason biblically for me to walk away. And my ministry has never been the same since. I've had good times, successful times, but nothing even close to what God did in that church down in Charlestown, which now I would have 36 and a half years I'd have in that church now. All right, so he also had a petition, but they want to get rid of him. You better believe it. Those were times of bewilderment and depression. Yet over the long haul, we've seen, and we still are seeing, not now, he's in heaven now, the realization of fabulous dreams, and we wouldn't trade careers with anybody in the world. But plenty are quitting around you and around us. These are restless, unstable days. And if they were in 1994, how are they now? Pretty unstable days, wouldn't you say? Everywhere, jobs are quit too soon. Schooling is cut too soon. Marriages are severed too soon. Friendships are broken too soon. Switching and dropping out have become epidemic. Switching and dropping. I've seen it in churches throughout the years. Sorry, pastor, you don't have everything we want. We're going down the road. Switching, thinking it's going to be better there. You know, when we leave a church or a marriage or anything else, a job even sometimes, if God's not behind us leaving, all the problems that are caused, or maybe the problems might be within ourselves, we take with us, do we not? In other words, if problems are not solved where we are at, and we're in the middle of the problems, don't we carry them to the next place? That's why some people end up married 4 or 5 times, thinking that either I'm not the problem, or it'll be better next time without dealing with issues that really are the problem. So keep that in mind, Mary, when you get your next husband. Take it to heart now. The two of us, that's Ray and Ann, the two of us feel it's time to cry. Hold it! Wait! Reconsider. You don't have to quit. There are techniques available for hanging on and letting God turn bad situations into good. Listen, they said. The best way out is usually through. The best way out is usually through. The best way for a Christian to handle adversity is to go through it. I want you to think for a couple minutes of, or a couple seconds, of some of the hardest times you've gone through as a believer. And think about what God did in you through those. And think about what you learned and how you grew spiritually. And then I want you to think about, would those things have occurred if you had not gone through those very difficult circumstances? And then I want you to think, did God ultimately, as you went through it, give you the victory on the other side? In a throwaway society, they continue, consider holding on. It's time to learn ways to calm down and toughen up. It's time to develop staying power so that in life's tough situations, you can win. End of quote. So, what's the answer to sticking by the stuff through the toughest periods of life? And what can make us come through the other side on top? Through the hard times in our marriage, hard times on our job, schooling problems, relationship issues, financial issues, church-related issues. How can we have staying power? How can we have the ability to stick it out in the most trying situations? Is there anybody that doesn't have tough times? Is there any believer that you can think of that never has a tough time? Even those we might look at on the outside and say, I don't think they have too many problems. We don't know, do we? Everybody goes through tough times. Everybody has to figure out, am I going to go through it or am I going to turn and run? Am I going to complain about it or am I going to try to solve the problems as they come along? those that make it through victoriously seem to have an understanding of what they call, Ann and Ray, a biblical pattern. Let me give you that biblical pattern. First of all, you begin in some new situation or effort. That's number one. Beginning something new, whether it be a situation in life that you face, or maybe some new effort that you want to start. Then the second part of the pattern is problems arise. Scotty, you're not writing. You always write. I don't blame you.
Yeah.
It's hard to keep up. They hit problems. I mean, no matter what we're doing, whether it be a new situation, whether it be a new effort, we hit difficulties, we hit problems. And those that ultimately are successful work their way through them. And then that leads to number three, victory. They come out on top. So number one, they begin some new situation or effort, and as they're going through that new situation, as they're making the new effort, problems arise. Those that are successful work their way through them, which leads to number three, they come out on top. They win the victory, whatever it may be. In the Word of God, if you apply this to Scripture, the Lord sometimes will choose a person or a group of people. I mean, think about Moses. Well, even more general, let's think about Israel itself. They ended up in Egypt. Jacob took 70 and they went into Egypt. Of course, eventually they became slaves. They cried out to God. Then God, of course, sent Moses to deliver his people from bondage. So God will begin with a person or a group. He will then take that person or that group through a process. So Jacob and his family went into Egypt, and generations later, they ended up in slavery, right? 430 years they were slaves. There were 430 years in Egypt. I would call that a process of pain and testing, would you not? But then ultimately, God brought them out. And much later, he, of course, led them into the land of Canaan. So the pattern would be you begin something. A lot of people like to begin stuff. We men are famous for beginning a project. All excited about it. Can't wait. And then it becomes difficult, and so we decide it's probably time to move on to another project. And so we get into another project, and we're all excited and fired up, can't wait, and it's so great. And then we run into an obstacle or two or three or four, and we say, well, maybe it's time for me to turn and start another project. I can't.
This one.
Me neither. I can't do that. What about you, Scotty? You a beginner and a finisher? No.
I'm working on that.
But it's really exciting, though, when you start out, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah, bless God, I'm going to build this thing right here. I'm going to build it. You watch this. Hey, honey, I'm going to build this. 3 years later, go out in the shop and blow the dust off this project that you'd started 3 years before. No, that's not me either. You can count the number of hands of time on one hand that I didn't finish what I started. I like to finish. All right. At least building projects. So God begins with a person or group. That's beginning. But then also the next step in the pattern is perseverance, sticking by the stuff. This is where many fall off the turnip truck. Is the perseverance part. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, that's not normally the case today. When the going gets tough, the tough hit the road. We need more people to stick by the stuff. Several years ago, the average person that made a profession of faith in a Baptist church lasted 4 years. And they were gone. Pastors, very short-lived before they move on to the next church. But unfortunately, the problems are the same wherever you go, just about. How about a biblical example? We talked about Israel. We talked about Egypt. We talked about Moses. How about Noah? You want to sing it, Mary? God sent Noah to build the arky, arky. Remember that song? You must not have liked it. You didn't get very excited when I said
it. You don't want me to sing it.
Well, we read that Noah was a righteous man, was he not? And he walked with God. And so God chose him. God said, Noah, there's going to be a flood. And Noah no doubt said, huh? Because it hadn't rained yet. Yeah, it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights. The whole earth's going to be covered with water. And he never argued with God. Instead, Noah trusted God and obeyed. So the project began. God talked with Noah. And, of course, Noah walked with him first. God talked to him, which led to the situation that was laid before him. There's going to be a flood. I would consider that an obstacle. And also 120 years of building and preaching and no one listening, except his family. But God gave the victory, did he not? The whole earth was destroyed, but God said, Noah, if you trust me and believe in me, I'm going to lock you up in that ark and you're going to come out, you and your family, and you're going to rebuild. Everything's going to be great. And Noah believed God, and it happened just like God said it would. Well, yeah, it's pretty exciting stuff. I mean, God promised the nation of Israel the land of Canaan. But then, of course, they delighted in disobeying God and turning from God and failing to trust God and believe God. And so they ended up in captivity. Northern kingdom ended up in Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom ended up in Babylonian captivity. But did they eventually get out of captivity? They did, didn't they? I mean, how many times do we read in Isaiah's prophecy when we studied it that God was going to allow Israel or Judah to go into captivity, but he was going to get them out of it as well. And he did. And he promised they would end up in Canaan. And eventually they were in Canaan. So they began and they persevered and ultimately they won the victory. Or God did. We could talk about Joseph. We could talk about David. We could talk about Daniel. Each of them were brought through the same process by God. God began something with them. They ended up, did Joseph have any obstacles at all? Yeah, I'd say. What about David? Of course, he brought some on himself. He had a lot of issues. Daniel. I mean, Daniel was a fine young man. I mean, if there's such a thing as a perfect teenager, it would be Daniel, wouldn't you think? He was just a teen when he was carried away captive. Turned out to be a great, great leader. And we read nothing in the Bible negative about either Joseph or Daniel. Nothing. Other than maybe Joseph bragging a little bit about his coat of many colors. So every undertaking of our lives involves these three periods of time. No matter what we think about, every undertaking has a beginning. That's profound, isn't it? If I could, I'd shake Ray's hand and say, man, you came up with a dandy there, buddy. Everything begins. We begin something, and generally when we begin it, whether it be a new ministry, whether it be a new hobby, whether it be a new church, whatever it may be. I mean, you remember Leonard Murray when you started here? and you thought, man, this is going to be great. Oh, man, this is awesome. This is what we've been looking for. Didn't turn out that way, did it? Mary's looking at me like, what are you talking about, man? Oh.
We haven't left yet.
Notice what she said, everybody. What's the key word? Yet.
That's how I feel.
It's not funny, Scott.
Everything she says is funny.
It's not the number.
No. But, it is nice to have enough people where you can really reach out and do something, you know?
It does help, Mary.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, because, you know, when you have just a few, you have a few that carry a lot.
And I continue to pray for those numbers, but it's not the number.
You're too kind, Mary. You're right. I mean, I know what you're saying, and you're absolutely correct. But remember, where there's life, there's growth.
You know, I have friends in all of the big churches around and have a chance to talk with them kind of often. And I'll ask them questions about their church and they can't answer me.
Really?
They can't answer me.
Huh.
And I've had that happen probably in the three largest churches around Winchester. For instance, I'll ask them if they know so-and-so that's been going there, too, for 10 years, maybe. No, they never heard of them. I said, you haven't?
Wow.
I just saw their obituary in the paper.
Oh.
And they're still going to your church. And no, I don't know them.
Wow.
I said, I can't imagine not knowing somebody in my church.
Yeah, I mean, it's like not knowing somebody
especially
in your family.
If I've been there for years. So that tells me one thing. They go in on Sunday, they sat through the service, they tried to get out the door first, and that's it.
I'm going to just go sit down. You can get up here and teach us. You're more equipped than I am.
And when the churches have, heard about churches, you know, having this, that, or the other, and I've called one that I know goes there and asked them a question about it. They can't answer me. Well, we don't go to anything that the church does.
Oh, wow.
I've had them tell me.
That's one thing about if you're in a large enough church, and it doesn't have to be that large for this to be true, you can basically be a wallflower and never really be involved in anything.
That's true, so.
Or support anything. I'm sure there are a lot of people that are in that category that want to go to church because they know they should, but really don't want to get too much involved in it. Just want to kind of get it over with, move on. Good points, Mary. See, I'm fired up already. All right, so begin hoping for success. I don't think any of us have begun any new adventure thinking, well, I really hope I fail at this. I don't really want to be successful. I want this to be another disaster in my life. We all hope for success. And then secondly, persevering. Problems arise, obstacles. Sometimes confusion comes. Sometimes there's conflict. When I first started here, this was New Vision Baptist Country Club. And basically had a handful of people that really didn't want to see anybody else come in. They had a pastor they would hire on Sunday morning to come in and speak, and then they could do the church business the rest of the time. And so when I came in and we had our first business meeting, wanted to do a little something, and I was very careful. I'd been doing this a long time, so I knew you couldn't go into a new church and have your elbows flying and barking orders and that sort of thing. But all I wanted was a pack of letterhead. And it became a big deal in the meeting. And finally, it was agreed that I would get 20 sheets. So, and then finally, a few of them, I think Scotty got the tail end of this stuff when he started, which will be 6 years Sunday to the day, the 18th of June, Father's Day, 2017. Scott said, okay, it's time. Him and Barbara and I and him and Kelly went back into fellowship hall and had the joy of leading him and Kelly to the Lord.
Amen.
And the message that I'm preaching Sunday, and I had no idea that this was the message until I looked at the date. But I don't normally repeat. And if I do, I let you know, which I'm letting you know on this. This is my favorite Father's Day message. Goes along exactly with what's happening today and the need for godly men and men that will stand up. It's out of Amos chapter 6. I love this message. And so I'm going to preach it again. And obviously it will not be the same because I never do the same message the same twice. Because my notes are not that detailed that I can preach it exactly the same. All right. Problems arise, obstacles come, confusion, conflict. Sometimes then we begin to doubt the future. Is this thing going to work out? Did I make a mistake? Should I not have gone this direction? The best thing for us to do at that point, and we often don't do it, is begin to separate the problems. Instead of being overwhelmed by a whole slew of different things that are going wrong, take them one at a time and seek God's wisdom and how to solve them. Because if we don't spell them out and try to tackle them one by one, we're going to want to quit. I'm going to tell you something. When we had that first business meeting in 2016, I wondered whether maybe I wasn't hearing the Lord's voice very well or something. I really, really thought about quitting. But if we quit and the problems are unresolved, then again, they remain unresolved. And all we have left, here's what I would have had. If I'd have left in 2016 and said, no, this isn't going to work. It's a country club. These people don't want a pastor. They just want somebody to come speak a little bit and leave and be quiet. If I'd have done that, then all I would have had was bad memories. You know, I think back of the tri-state days, if I'd have stayed and fought, and I was young, you know, I was only about 40 then, 41. Barbara was younger. I could have fought and should have. And I think the reason that I felt like a fish out of water since those days, I left that church in 1994. And what is today? It's 2023, right? Next year will be 30 years since I left. And I've never gotten over it. And I don't lay in bed at night thinking about it. I don't dwell on it. Weeks go by, I don't think about it. But every so often, I'll still say, you know what? I should have stayed and fought. I was right. Wasn't perfect. No doubt they had some legitimate gripes. But there was nothing of biblical consequence. It was all petty nonsense. And I should have dealt with it. I should have stayed. So now, though I have a lot of very good memories, because that was a pretty good-sized church. I led a lot of people to Christ, baptized a boatload of people there. That was an exciting church, a lot of young families, a lot of kids, good ministries, Awana, a lot of ministries. And there was nothing there when we got there. The church, the pastor that started the church resigned. He got the secretary/piano player pregnant. He ended up leaving his wife and did not go. The piano player secretary ended up reconciling with her husband, and he raised that baby as his own. And the pastor moved back down to Texas where he was from. So the church was in turmoil. The church, brand new building, big bills. Wasn't even finished yet. They just moved in. That pastor never even preached a message in that church. He went on a mission trip in Korea, came back, resigned. Of course, at that point, they knew what the deal was. And so I took the church in a very, very bad time. And God blessed it. And I mean, it grew. We're getting ready to start a Christian school. So you let the devil in by listening to man instead of God. I listened to an evangelist and hired a youth man that I knew I shouldn't. God told me don't do it, and I did it anyway. It cost me the church and cost me a lot of joy in my life. But now I have you. And I don't regret being here now. I am where God wants me to be. But I do want to see some growth. All right. Again, if problems are unresolved, we end up with scars, wounds, self-doubts, attitude toward the future. Instead of being optimistic and excited and encouraged, we end up with a whole lot of fear, and we become timid. We don't want to make choices because we're afraid we're going to get hurt again. We get overcautious, and we don't step out by faith. We don't want to go there, do we? Begin, persevere, and then lastly, the victory. Personal satisfaction, a sense of realism. You know, life is going to bring obstacles. I am a realist, no question about it. I am not pessimistic, I'm realistic. Maybe sometimes I use that as an excuse for pessimism, I don't know. But God wants us to mature, and the only way we're going to mature is we've got to go through the hard times. God's got to knock off the knots. He's got to build a fire under us and heat us up and get the dross away from the gold. And without him going, without us going through that process, we will never mature and be pure as God wants us to. We will never grow in the Christian life like God wants us to. And then God will develop in us as we win our victories more skill. And then when we go into the next phase and we face obstacles, guess what? God taught us in the last go-around, as we went through those obstacles, God teaches us how to deal with. And as we go on in life and we win these victories, we go through the hard times, we learn more and more and more and more. And then God said that when we learn more, we can help somebody else. We can comfort those that need to be comforted, because we've gone through it ourselves and we've learned how to be comforted, so we can also comfort somebody else. And then we can have more courage, expect success. Instead of failure, we can expect success. Why? Because God did it before, he'll do it again. Right? Okay. And then they tell a story about three young missionary women. Two short-termers, they were there for 2 years each, and one was a career missionary. All three ladies were single, and all three had the same question: how do you know when to quit? That's not a very good question, is it? How do you know when to quit? And they said there were tears. And so they applied the ABC zones, the begin, persevere, win. You can call that the ABC zones. In certain areas of their lives, all three were obviously in the B zone. That's the one where you go through the obstacles and you have the doubts and you ask the questions and that sort of thing. And that's the area where you persevere, hopefully. We said it may be that you'll quit before your term of service is over. A short-termer may stick out 2 full years, but in her heart, she quit 6 months early or a year early, and she's just grinding it out until her time's up. And we don't want to get in that camp. I don't want to be in that camp. I'm not here just until my time's up. I don't want you to think for a minute that I'm only staying here because, I'm 70 and my time's almost up, so I might as well stick around. I am here because I want to be here. God wants me here. If God didn't want me here, and I knew it in my heart of hearts, I would resign in a heartbeat. I want you to know that. But I'm not gonna leave the church in a lurch, and I believe God's still gonna do. Listen, this church, for the first, it hasn't been that long that we've kind of dwindled down to where we're at. We were doing really well. When Scotty joined, we were doing pretty well, weren't we, Scotty? I mean, there was consistent growth. We're kind of in a little funk right now, but God's going to bring us out of this thing. You believe that, don't you? Mary, you believe that? Sure. Leonard, what do you think? God's going to bless, isn't it? You know, didn't God say he always honors his word? It never returns unto him void. Do you believe that I preach the Bible? Yes. Well, if it's God's word and God's spirit takes his word and works in hearts, then of course, we have to be obedient to it and do our part. And then we leave it up to God. And if God decides, nah, I'm going to be coming back soon, I'm going to let your church remain little, then that's up to God. But we got to do what God calls us to do and then let the chips fall where they may. All right, let me finish this here. So again, short term, maybe she feels like, well, I only got 6 months left. I might as well stick it out. Well, she's already quit in her heart, correct? So that's not a good place to be. She must instead ask God for ways to conquer, or at least come to terms with each problem. She's got to solve each one, or at least put it to rest in her mind, so that she can get into a C zone, the win zone, the victory zone, before her 2 years are over. Only then, we said, is she able to decide whether to terminate positively with correct perspective on both the good aspects and the bad, or decide to continue. Pray for answers to the things that bug you, we said. These things don't have to be chronic, at least in your mind. They don't have to keep you miserable forever. Go after solutions. Expect relief. Expect a C-zone to come, not in escaping, but in this very job, in this situation, with these people. Ask God for it. Now, over the years, we've had people come, and some have moved away. We lost some families because they moved, one because they quit church. We lost some over sports. We lost some because they didn't have enough friends here. So when you think about those people, not the ones that moved away, but those that left on their own for whatever reason, that's something that, what if God wanted them, which I think is true, what if God really wanted them to stay here? And they didn't. Now, that's people that have left, that leaves empty chairs. But can we stop someone from disobeying God? So in other words, what I'm saying is, there, if indeed that's true, then God would, if they would be following the will of God, there would be more seats filled in the church. See what I'm saying? So we can't allow that, and I'm preaching to myself here, can't allow that to get us down, because we have no control over whether people obey God or not, whether they stay or not. All we can do is what God wants us to do, and God will always honor that. If we're in the center of his will, there's no better place to be, is there? So the three began to think. Silently, they were thoughtful. Then Karen said, it's easy these days to make short commitments, 2 years here, 3 years there, without any sense of great satisfaction and achievement. That's because we said, so many never get past their B zones. That's the problem zone, the obstacle zone, the one where we got to learn how to work through problems and solve difficulties. It's easier to turn and run, at least for the short term, is it not? And many do that. You ever met somebody who changes jobs every couple of years in a new job, never satisfied, always jumping from job to job to job to job to job? The next job is going to be better than this job. People do it with the church. Well, I know this church. I'm going to jump over this other church. And I'm not talking over doctrinal issues, because that's a reason. If this church ever turns from the Bible, I would expect you to hit the door in a full run. But so I'm not talking about biblical reasons. I'm talking about silly stuff. That's because so many never get past their B zone, so they're not moving forward. They're moving sideways from one thing to another, with all their fears and uncertainties still clinging to them. What a need there is to commit ourselves to one thing and stick it out until we really succeed at it. Think about how exciting it could be if you have a family that comes in and they want more friends or whatever, and they would say something like, you know what? We need more friends our kids' age, or I need more friends my age. And so what we're going to do is we're going to ask God to empower us, and we're going to go out in the community, or we're going to lead a family or two or three to Christ, and we're going to bring them in, and we'll have our friends, and the kids will have their friends. Can you imagine the fire of excitement that would light under the people that are already in this church? Instead of saying, well, sorry, you don't have what we want, and so we're going to go somewhere else where somebody else did the work that we should be doing. Right? We can either obey God and do the work he calls us to do, or we can go somewhere else where someone else did it. So we need to stick it out. Begin, persevere, win. Victory. That's what we're after. All right, that was kind of an introduction. Is it something you want to keep going, or do you want me to can it? Put it back on the shelf. What do you guys think? See, listen, as we go through this, if you get bored. Did you hear what she said?
I can't help. Don't say these things.
Did you hear what she said, Mary?
No.
She said, this ship has sailed. When I said, if you get bored, let me know. She said, this ship has sailed. That's my daughter. You see what I'm saying?
And just joking.
Of course you're joking, Becca. Right. She got her fingers crossed behind her. All right, let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight, Sunday morning. It's Father's Day. What do you think of that?
Yes.
You know what Father's Day is, don't you? Leonard, what's Father's Day?
We get
honored. Huh?
Yeah, we get honored.
No, no. Well, so yeah, but Father's Day is Donut Day.
Oh, Donut Day.
For yeah.
Not for the rest of
them. It could be. Mary could get donuts for Leonard. That's true.
And yeah. We celebrate the Heavenly Father above.
Amen. There you go. The perfect Father. Yes. Leonard, pray for us, would you?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this study, Lord. We just pray that many will come to this church. And we thank you for the rain, Lord, that you provided.
Yes, God, thank you.
We thank you and praise you for that. And we pray for that you'll just send more rain, Lord, if it be your will.
Yes, God.
We think of the prayer request that was mentioned earlier. We just lift each one up to you for healing, Lord, and bring us back to the next point in time. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.